It's a little heavy on this side of the room, and this side of the room is a little light, so you guys are going to have to really carry a little extra heavy load here. I'm not sure which is the sheep and which is the goats. I'm not sure how that works. But the goats. Okay, all right. All right. Well, we'll go with whatever she says. If Susan says it, that's what we're going to go with. But it's just yes, ma'am, right? The only two words a husband needs to know for a good marriage, yes, ma'am. The other two, I was wrong. I'm sorry. All right, now we're filling in. Okay, I felt a little tilted there for a few minutes. Glad to have you here. Glad to have everyone back. I don't have anything new from what we had news this morning, but let's begin our time together with a prayer. Father, we thank you for our day. We thank you for this beautiful day that you've given us, for this beautiful season. We thank you for a beautiful country to enjoy it in, countryside. We thank you for our family, our church family, for our biological families, for the countless ways you bless our lives. And Father, we're thankful in this congregation for the many, many new souls, young people and children that you've brought our way. And what a joy it is to hear little voices in our classes and our worship assembly, and to see moms and dads carrying babies. What a great privilege that is to be a part of that. And we're thankful for our elders who have recognized this great blessing you've brought to us and are calling us to be a body of believers who come together to help moms and dads as they raise these kids. Help us to be honorary aunts and uncles and grandparents to love on these kids and to be examples to these kids, to be someone that moms and dads can lean on and call on in times of need. We're just so grateful for this mission that you've put us on, and for our leadership recognizing this mission, and pray that we will be a good village for raising these beautiful souls to know you and to love your son. We ask your blessings on our time together in class, that we spend time in your word to draw closer to you, to learn how to be better tools for you in your kingdom. Help us, Father, to do just that tonight. Join us in our discussion, and we pray that you'll be pleased by what you see in our hearts and hear from our lips. We're mindful, Father, of those who are struggling, those who are grieving the loss of a loved one, those who are struggling with the challenges of everyday living, whether it's health, finances, work, family, whatever it may be. Lift them into your care and trust them into your loving hands, knowing that you are active and involved in doing what's best. We pray for those of us as we seek to become better servants for you, that you would lead us in your ways, that you would fill us with your spirit, that you would guide us and use us in whatever way you see fit. Help us to be a true light and true salt in a world that so desperately needs it. Forgive us our sins. Please prick our hearts when we fail you, when we fail to be the people you've called us to be. And above all else, we're grateful for your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ, that he loves us enough to come and live a perfect life, loves us enough to be the perfect sacrifice, and loves us enough to intercede for us until we come home to be with you. So while we're here, use us in whatever way you see fit. When it's our turn, Father, please bring us home. We ask this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we are in 2 Thessalonians, and I need your help. I need you to help me with the man of lawlessness. I think the King James says wickedness. Is it wicked, capital W, or is it wickedness in the King James? New King James, I think says lawlessness or lawless one. But I think King James has personified this person and given, in fact, even capitalized wicked or wickedness. Somebody got... Second Thessalonians chapter 2, and let's look at about verse 8. See if I'm right. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and about verse 8. Does it, somebody with King James, am I right on the wicked, or is it wicked or wickedness? Wicked? Okay. Yeah, wicked with a capital W. So we've got a... It's like a personal name. Yeah, personal name. All right, so wicked, okay. So tell me about the man of lawlessness or the wicked one. Let's start in chapter 2, verse 1. It won't be on the screen. So let's start in chapter 2, verse 1. Concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So he's concerning the coming. So we're still talking about what's going to happen at the second coming. The original problem was, will our deceased loved ones be a part of the second coming, or have they missed it? Did they miss the train by passing away before Christ's return? He's already answered that. But we're still concerned with what's going to happen when Christ returns. And if you can just imagine for just a minute, this is a new church. These are babes in Christ. And they are totally evidently bought into the idea that life's going to be great when we get home to heaven. They're just curious, how are we going to get there and who's going to be there? And so there's a lot of questions here, and I love the fact that they are focused on that moment in their walk with God, because for me personally, I tend to get focused too much on this world and focus too little on what's going to happen when Christ returns. And I think sometimes we make better decisions and we present a better light to the world when we have one foot on the other side, when we're thinking about eternity. And when we all get to heaven, I think sometimes we present a better picture to the world of what Christianity is about when we are enjoying the blessings of this life, but our mind is also very much on the life to come and how much better that's going to be. So here they are. They're concerned about that. And evidently they're concerned about, are we there yet? When is that coming? So let's, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And our being gathered to him, we ask you, brothers, not to become easily unsettled or alarmed. That word unsettled is kind of like a ship that's adrift. Don't lose your anchor. Don't lose your mooring. Unsettled or alarmed by the prophecy, report, or letter supposed to have come from us, saying that the day of the Lord has already come. Can you imagine being in the church and you receive an authoritative letter from a church authority, a church father, and it says, too late, you've missed it. What was that movie where everybody disappeared that had the rapture? I'm sorry? Left Behind, yeah, Left Behind. So I don't know if you saw Left Behind, but you wake up one morning and next thing you know, the there's bedclothes next to you but your partner's gone, or there's cars wrecking in the street because the drivers have been zapped into heaven, and here you are, you're left behind. So, you know, evidently someone's written them a letter and can cause them to feel like they've been left behind. So don't listen, verse 2, don't listen to these false reports. Verse 3, don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come until the rebellion occurs. And the man of lawlessness is revealed, the man doomed to destruction. So now we have a trigger. There's something has to happen first before Christ returns, before the end of the world comes. And it's this wicked one, or the man of lawlessness. And he's revealed until the rebellion occurs, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the man doomed to destruction. Verse 4, he will oppose and will exalt himself over everything that's called God or his worship, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. Don't you remember that when I was with you, I used to tell you these things? And now you know what's holding him back. They know, we don't, or I don't. So that he may be revealed at the proper time. For the secret power of lawlessness is already at work. But the one who now holds it back will continue to do so till he's taken out of the way. And then the lawless one, the wicked, will be revealed, whom the Lord will overthrow with the breath of his mouth and destroyed by the splendor of his coming. The coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with the work of Satan. So he's not Satan, but he'll be in cahoots with Satan, coming in accordance with the work of Satan, displayed in all kinds of counterfeit miracle signs and wonders, and in every sort of evil that deceives those who are perishing. They perish because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. For this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion so that they will believe the lie, and so that all be condemned who have not believed the truth but have delighted in wickedness. So what do we know about the lawless one? Okay.
The Antichrist can be the implementation of thought processes on a society that
So is this really a person, a single individual who's going to be the wicked one or the man of lawlessness? Or is this a composite picture of those who work in opposition to Christ? Or is this even any kind of force opposed to Christ that would lead people away, lead people and nations away? Is this a figurative language of opposing forces? Or is this literal language of an individual? Or is this a composite picture? Good question. Anybody have any thoughts on that? How is it presented in Scripture? I mean, if you read it as a literal reading, what is it? Is it a composite picture? Is it one individual? Is it a thought process? Yeah, it's presented now. It's presented as an individual, even so much as the King James has it capitalized on the W for wicked. He's got a name and it's wicked, and it's like David's capitalized, capital D, wicked's capitalized, capital W. So it's a person, and they have a name. Their name's Wicked. You've heard some theories. Is there one that resonates with you that you think makes sense of this better than others? Well, like Scripture says, there's many antichrists.
Exactly.
There's many antichrists. Yeah. Yeah. There's many antichrists. Which is anyone who sets himself in opposition to Christ, right? Now, is this another antichrist? Is this a antichrist par excellence? One who is the... He's no rookie, is he? Yeah, he's aligned. Verse 9, the coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with the work of Satan, displayed in all kinds of counterfeit miracle signs and wonders. We talked last week about Christ. Please help me remember to turn the microphone off before I do that, or you'll be really uncomfortable. That Christ was accredited to us by real miracles, signs, and wonders. And now we have this person who's got counterfeit miracle signs and wonders.
Well, you know, when somebody says something about Satan, now, a lot of times they're not talking about Satan, but Satan and his angels.
Right.
So maybe this character is not just a person, but a whole group of people.
Yeah, sometimes we talk about Satan, and we're talking about Satan and his army, his angels, his minions, and maybe this is one of those. Okay? Brianna? Yeah. Right. Yes. So now we have someone who's not only working opposed to God, opposed to Christ, we have someone who is seeking deity. Now, Paul is a Christian writing to Christians in a Greek city. And so the Old Testament temple won't mean to them what it would mean to the Hebrew reader, you know, the original reader of the Hebrew letter. And so the temple language is kind of interesting. It ought to jump out at us because the temple's already lost its luster. The temple's already been relegated to antiquity through Christ. But he's using language here of the temple and language of deity. So that whoever this is, whatever this is, they're going to be seeking worshipers. Uh-huh. You get plural. You get more. Yeah. So now we're multiplying, right? Yeah, 10 and 11. So we have this man of lawlessness, verse 9, the wicked one, who has been presenting counterfeit miracle signs and wonders and every sort of evil that deceives those who are perishing. And so we have they who become victims, they and those who are his disciples. Am I reading that right? They perish. He's presenting counterfeit signs and wonders and in every sort of evil that deceives those who are perishing. They, those who are perishing, perish because they refuse to love the truth. So now we have now who is Satan? The father of lies, right? We have the father of lies and those who are embracing the lie as opposed to the truth that's been presented here. Verse 11, for this reason, God sent a powerful delusion. So they've that to me, that's Romans 1. That powerful Romans 1. They were determined to walk away from God, what God had taught them, and so finally God says, "Fine, have it your way." If that's the road you're determined to go on, have it your way. I remember talking with a couple one time, and they were frustrated. Their children were well grown, but they were talking about some of the frustration they had as they were trying to raise their children. They had one daughter that was particularly a strong willed, is a nice way to say it, I think, the PC way to say it nowadays, very strong willed. And so finally, mother just was at her wit's end. She didn't know what to do. She's at her wit's end, and so she's trying to be a good mother. She's trying to help this daughter grow up to be a good woman, which, by the way, she has done. But mom was just at her wit's end, so she just finally told the daughter, "I don't know what else to do with you. I've just handed you over to God." And the daughter said that terrified her to no end, that she'd been handed over, that mom had handed her over to God. Well, that's kind of what God's saying here. If you're determined to rebel, then Romans 1, you can have it your way. So we have this wicked one, this man of lawlessness, who's seeking worshipers, who's seeking disciples, and some have decided to do that at the expense of truth. And God finally says, okay, well, if that's you're determined to go down that road, have it your way. You do what you want to do. You know, to me, that's a terrifying place to be when God finally says, fine, have it your way. Now, God doesn't always do things my way, but when he finally gives up and says, you can have it your way, I'm done, that's terrifying.
He makes it even worse than that. He says, I'm
going to
send strong delusion.
Yeah, no, have it your way, I'll feed your appetite. Yeah, I'll feed your appetite. And if we're going to use Romans 1 as a reference, you remember Romans 1 where Paul writes to the readers in the church and he says, the people in Romans 1 are without excuse because creation tells them the nature of God? There's an element of truth, capital T truth, God's eternal truth in every aspect of life, including creation. And God expects the people made in his image to be able to see creation and discern something about the God who created it. Now, what God holds those people to, I'm not sure. To whom much is given, much is expected, and to whom much, therefore, I would think to whom very little is given, maybe the expectations are lower. But God expects humanity, people created in his image, to be able to look at creation and see God in there somewhere. Whether or not they can discern from that Jesus Christ and baptism and who knows. But they're without excuse for doing things that in Romans 1 they were considered obviously wrong. And here's people who have rejected the truth. verse 10, they perish because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. So salvation is out there for them. So we have a picture here of a moment in time where someone, the Mr. Wicked, the wicked one, the man of lawlessness, rises, seeks worshipers, tries to usurp God in the temple, in the hearts of the people, and tries to do so with counterfeit miracles and a false message. This must be very tempting. Right, Jerry?
Somebody in this century or the last century as the Antichrist.
Already at work. Right.
And, you know, when you go back all the way back to the Garden of Eden, sin is lawlessness.
Yeah. Lawlessness has been around as long as people are around.
From there down to Noah, it just got worse and worse.
Right.
And worse.
Right. You can find Antichrist in every generation, can't you? Now, whether it's the Antichrist, Mr. Wicked, I don't know. But you can. There's examples in every generation. Every generation. And
there are teachings that are delusional.
Yes. That are presented as truth, that are presented as you know, there's people who want to be worshipped. You find Nero, you know, you got to burn incense to Nero. You got to have a... Yeah. So let's put ourselves in the place of the church in Thessalonica, and we're Thessalonians. We're interested in Christ's return because we know that life's going to be much, much better when He gets here, when we go home to heaven, and we're comforted now because we've learned that those of our loved ones who've already passed away, faithful loved ones, are going to join us there. In fact, they'll be first on the train. We'll be second. But now we learn that there's somebody already at work. And they're seeking to delude us with the false, with counterfeit miracles and a false truth. And if you remember how warmly Paul was welcomed in Thessalonica when he came with this mission journey and started that church. Remember how well he was received and how everybody loved him and threw him a big party there in town. Am I remembering wrong? He was run out of town, and not only did they run him out of town, they chased him to the next town, didn't they? So we've got folks in town with us who are adamant against the message that Paul preached. We've got a resistance effort in our own community who don't mind chasing our apostle out of our town, out of the next town, out of the next town. And so they're hostile to us. We've been comforted with the word of our deceased loved ones, but now we learn of this lawless one who's already at work. How unsettling is that for us as a church?
Well, it should be sobering, actually.
Okay, so not necessarily unsettling, but sobering. How sobering is that for us as a church?
Because we need to realize that there's evil in the world.
Okay.
It will not end.
So if we had some Pollyanna view of what it means to become a Christian, we're going to tiptoe through the tulips. Young people, okay. I'm showing my age. We're going. Everything's going to be just coming up roses. Everything's going to be wonderful. I'm going to become a Christian. All the things that are askew in my life are going to fall into place. Everything's going to be wonderful. We're going to sing Kumbaya, and life is good. If we had that delusion, then what's Paul just done to it? He said, you know, just understand that things are going to get worse before they get better.
We need to remember the words of Christ. They persecuted me,
they'll persecute you. Yes, yeah. But, you know, sometimes we tend to forget those kind of passages. You know, just like the suffering servant in Isaiah 53. You know, there's a lot of good, sharp Pharisees in Jesus' day who knew their scriptures, who somehow practiced the Passover on the suffering servant in 53. And that's why John reminds them and Jesus reminds them early on. And so, yeah, we were told, if they persecuted him, they'll persecute us. The language, take up your cross, is not without meaning. It's not without significance. He didn't pick those words accidentally. And so if we thought we were going to have a smooth, easy road, we're told otherwise. So sobering, Jerry says. That's a good word, sobering. Other thoughts. What's the mindset of the church in Thessalonica, what we've talked about? The letters that they've, the concerns they've shared with Paul, that he's answering back here, the experience they had when Paul established the church. Kind of give me a feel for what the congregation is feeling like right now in the church in Thessalonica. Sober. Sobering? What else?
Well, I wonder if they believe that Christ has already come.
We've missed the boat? Because somebody's already said that, haven't they?
What's the use of doing that?
Well, if he's already come and gone and we missed it, then why bother? Jim?
I would have
Okay, fear of God.
What he can, I mean, if he considers delusion.
Yeah.
To those that say, okay, I'm just giving it over to him. You know, you read the paper every day about the people who are going to do it their way, and God has sent that delusion to them. They bought into the lie, and they are dead.
You know, the saddest song for me at a funeral is I Did It My Way. I love the song. I love the original singer. But if that's the mantra for my life, then I may have missed something really important in there. Okay, prison ministry. Yeah. Right. There's some heart-wrenching letters that come from prison from people who are facing a reality that in some degrees they're making. Did it my way, and look what it cost me. I see a church that's unsettled. I see a church. Well, it says so here, verse two. Don't become easily unsettled or alarmed. The language there is a ship that's adrift. They've lost their anchor. They've lost their mooring. This is a congregation they're babes in Christ. They're relatively young. Paul didn't get to spend the time he wanted there training and preparing them, and they're unsettled, and so they find themselves flinching at every sound. Someone sends a false report, Christ already come. There's someone who's professing untruth, falsehoods, and counterfeit miracles, and if it's a horror movie, it's that scary music when you know something's about to happen, you're not sure where and what, but you know something's coming. And that kind of seems to be where they're existing. And so I want you to notice how Paul responds to that. And everything he said so far is that scary movie thing, that dun, 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 you know, something's there, it's about to come. Where is it? What is it? And so they're waiting for the other shoe to fall. Kenny, do you have something?
Yeah. Do you mind if I pose that to my
man? No, go ahead.
So at the very beginning of the book, chapter 1, verse 3, this is what it says about. It says, we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is right, because your faith is growing abundantly, and the love of every one of you, one another, is increasing. Therefore, we ourselves boast about you, the churches of God, for your righteousness and your faith in all your persecution and your afflictions that you are enduring. I think it's an ignorance thing.
Yes, absolutely an ignorance thing. Okay.
What are we supposed to do about this? Educate us. Oh, you're our father in the faith. Give us the necessary information. And now he's given it to them. I personally think when they hear about, you know, the coming of all this one, that, okay, now they're going to piece the puzzle together. And they're going to be, to me, assured of their faith. And it's going to make their faith even more solid. Not that they're, in my mind, rattled. I think their faith, personally, based on their reaction, is very solid.
You may be absolutely right. He's talking about the prayer at the beginning, which is one of Paul's trademarks. He has this wonderful prayer of praise for the people he writes, except for Galatia. But he praises them for what they're doing. He praises them for their faith that's been becoming well known. May be absolutely right. He has very similar language for the church in Corinth, and then goes to deal with some very difficult problems in Corinth. It could be that you're absolutely right, and I wouldn't debate that. But I also think maybe it's a little bit of this is what I hope for you to be in the prayer, and now let's deal with what you really are. Either way, they're struggling. Either way, they've got some issues. They're ignorant. I think that's the best point that I've heard tonight in terms of where they're at. Unsettled, ignorant. They don't know. It's not because they're not bright. They just have Paul hadn't been there to teach. And so now they're struggling. And so look at what Paul has to say to them for this church who's dealing with all of these issues, not just trying to grow in faith, but dealing with these peripheral issues. Look at verse 13. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, but, so we have all these bad news, all this bad news, but we ought to always thank God for you, brothers, loved by the Lord, because from the beginning God chose you to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth. He called you to this through the gospel, that you might share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the teachings we passed on to you, whether by word or by mouth or by letter. And here he answers to something of a prayer. May our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and God our Father, who loved us and by his grace gave us eternal encouragement and hope, and a good hope, encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed and word. So here's the call. Life is tough. Things are bad. There's Antichrist out there seeking to destroy. Satan's this lion who looks to devour. And chapter 2, verse 2, you're a little bit adrift. You've lost your anchor here a little bit. That's the word he used when he asked you not to become easily unsettled. So here's the promise, and here's some reasons to be thankful. Here's some reasons why you can be thankful. Why? God chose them from the beginning. Now, some people look at this and work with predestination in a sense that the Bible, I don't believe the Bible teaches, and that is God picks some to save and picks some to condemn. I don't think that meshes with the full gospel message. But there are those who will, God decided from the very beginning that everyone who would come to his son in faith is saved. And that's what they've decided to do. God chose them from the beginning. Since the creation of the world, that, by the way, that's verse 13. Since the creation of the world, God has had the kingdom prepared for his people, those who are saved. Now, hold your finger in 2 Thessalonians where we're at. Let's go to Matthew chapter 25 about this preparing a kingdom. Let's go to Matthew 25, this great long section on Judgment Day. And let's read, beginning about verse 34. Matthew 25, verse 34. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you, what? From the foundation of the world, since the creation of the world. God's prepared the kingdom from the get-go, just like he prepared a Savior from the get-go. Before he created the first person to commit the first sin, he had the Savior figured out who's going to save us from ourselves. And he has a home for us. And so since the creation of the world, God has this kingdom prepared for his people. Let's go back to our passage in Thessalonians. Still in verse 13. From the beginning, God chose you. They're saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit. They're set apart for service to God. Ephesians 2:10. And they're sanctified, saved through the belief in the truth. So we've got someone proclaiming falsehood, and we've got people who embrace that and hold on to it. By the way, take off your church hat for just a minute and put on your just people hat. Which would you prefer to hear? You're in charge of your fate? Is that, you're in charge. You can be a great success. You can have all the success you want. You're in charge. You make the decision. Is that good news? It's a falsehood, but does that sound good? Does that sound good? Hey, give me the self-help section in the library, and let me figure out how to make myself rich and successful and popular. And that's been a message that's gone on forever. They're saved through the belief in the truth, the sanctifying work, set apart to serve God. So you can be thankful. Yes, life is hard. Yes, you've been a little adrift. Yes, people are unsettling you. Yes, you have more to learn. But you can be thankful. Why? Because God has picked you, and he has a place for you, and salvation is possible because sinful people are loved by the Lord. Church, that's good news. Because some of us here tonight might be sinners. So it's good news that God loves sinners. From the beginning, God chose to save everyone who faithfully responds to the gospel message. And he uses the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ to accomplish that goal. Reasons to be thankful. Let's look at a couple more reasons to be thankful. God called them, the believers of Thessalonica, just like he called us, through the gospel, verse 14. So what God intended from the beginning, he created a kingdom, he created a savior. He's accomplishing through the gospel. Now his desire is for all, verse 14, to share in the glory of the Lord. He wants everyone to be saved. 2 Peter 3. And he calls all humanity to salvation through the gospel. There's truth. So we have people promoting falsehood, the big lie, and people are buying into the big lie. Can tell you whatever your itching ears want to hear. What sounds good to you, I'll tell you that. Or we have somebody telling the truth. And here, there's people being saved, sharing the glory of the Lord through the gospel. And everyone who makes a faithful response to the gospel shares in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. They're saved. So if we have these reasons to be thankful, let's look at what God purposed from the beginning. He's accomplished through the gospel. So there's, what's the call? Hold your ground. Drop your anchor. If you're adrift, well, he says in verse 2, don't become easily unsettled and alarmed. By the way, why would he warn them not to become easily unsettled and alarmed unless maybe that's a problem? So drop anchor. Where do you drop anchor? In the truth of the gospel. You drop anchor in the truth of the gospel and that you're loved even though you're a sinner and then that Christ is going to return. He hasn't yet and you're part of the salvation train. Drop your anchor right there. And quit letting people toss you by the waves of by the wind and the waves. Stand firm, verse 15. No one who's loved by the Lord, language for the saved, needs to fear Satan or his followers. The only ones who need to fear that are those who refuse to love the truth and are perishing. So God is infinitely more powerful than Satan and his allies, right? And therefore, verse 15, stand firm and hold God's teachings. So, reasons to be hopeful, reasons to be thankful. Life is hard. There's opposition, but there's a reason to be thankful. Not only that, we get into verse 16 and 17, we have this prayer. There's reasons in the prayer to be prayerful. May our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and by his grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope, may they encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed. They need encouragement. They need strengthening. And so he offers this prayer on their behalf. And by the way, when we get chapter 3, he's going to ask for prayer. But right now he offers prayers. Why? Why do we pray? Well, for one, God is infinitely more powerful than his strongest enemies. Is that a good word for a church that's adrift? For a church that's facing opposition? For a church that's facing hardship? Is that a good word for a church that's living in the era of an antichrist? And every age has them? Is that a good word in the age of a church that's existing in a post-Christian America? In the middle of a pandemic? God's more powerful than our strongest enemies. He's defeated sin by his only son and the son's sacrifice. He's defeated death by raising that same son from the dead. He's defeated Satan and will destroy him when Christ returns. He defeated him at the cross, right? Triumphing over the powers of the cross. And he will destroy him when Christ returns. That's a pretty good person to pray to, isn't it? Why? Because prayer is a communication with God. It's our way to speak to him as he speaks to us through his word. Verse 16, Almighty God is our source of divine love and grace. How important are those two words? What does the word love mean to a Christian? Acceptance?
You know, I look at verse 16 and 17, that's the answer to the verse right before.
Yeah.
Stand firm. Okay, how do I do that?
There you go. Here we are. This is how you do it. Exactly. You nailed it. What does grace mean? Unmerited favor. I love the acronym, God's riches at Christ's expense. I get to enjoy the riches of God, but Christ paid the price for that. Getting something I don't deserve. Mercy, not getting something I do deserve. God so loved the world, John 3:16, that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, have eternal life. John 1:16, from the fullness of his grace, we have all received one blessing after another. My cup runneth over. So out of God's divine love and grace, he gives us eternal encouragement. Not only, I think that's encouragement that goes on for eternity, but I also think it's encouragement toward eternity. It's a life that's not shaken from its foundations by a loss or a sorrow or by opposition. Out of God's love and grace, he gives us good hope, a life that holds to the confident expectation of a home in heaven. And God's our source of divine courage and strength, verse 17. Two more important words, courage and strength. That's what it means when Scripture says, encourage your hearts. God's purpose is to strengthen believers to the core. Not just a false, momentary burst of energy and confidence, but a confidence in the core so we can serve him in every good deed and word, verse 17. I heard an ad for people who were losing inches instantly. I could use it to lose a few inches, and instantly sounds pretty good to me. I like that. I don't know what it is, but they had a deal going back a few years ago where they'd just wrap you up really tight, squeeze you really good, and that looks really good for a few minutes. That's a word of encouragement. That's what sometimes we do with just this momentary hate, you know, pull yourself up and go after it, you know, just get after it. And sometimes we just need a word, you know, get out there and, you know, keep going, keep plugging. When you get to the end of the rope, tie a knot and hang on. But here we're talking about eternal encouragement. Encourage your hearts, encourage you with good words, encourage and strengthen every good word and deed. This is meant to be the truth of the good news that carries us through to the end. Yes, there's opposition. Yes, there's Antichrist. Yes, there are folks who work in opposition, and maybe people we know and people we love have embraced the falsehood. Maybe sometimes the falsehood sounds good to us. But there's truth out there through the gospel of Jesus Christ and his sacrifice. And unlike the wrap that's gone by the time you get home, the inches are back, this lasts forever. It's an eternal encouragement. And the good news is meant to get us through the rough days and to help us sail through the good days, but to remain faithful, as it says in Ephesians 5, with put on the full armor of God, to stand firm. And once you've taken your stand, stand until Christ calls us home. Thoughts?
Final piece for me for that is Titus 3:1-2. He cannot lie. Not that he
yeah. Cannot lie. We have the father lies, one who cannot lie. Yeah. Pick which one you want to hang out with. Pick which one you want to put your eternity in their hands.
And not only that, do you want to live with the creator?
You want to live with the creator? Or the destroyer? Destroyer, the creation? Yeah, the created. Yeah. The falsehood's appealing. If you're free to make up anything, you can make up a really great lie. Truth can be difficult. But as difficult as the truth is, there's eternity there. That's not true of what Satan teaches, or at least not the eternity you want. Let's take this last minute together, and since Paul is calling for prayer, let's pray. Father, we lift our hearts to you, and we are grateful to pray to you through the Spirit, through Christ interceding on our behalf. And so we're grateful to have all the ears who hear. And Father, we rest in your love. We rest in your love. We trust in your grace that, yes, we are sinners. And as long as we trust in the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ, and trust in the perfect life that he lived, and we seek to be your faithful servants who live to your glory, that we have a confident expectation of a home in heaven. So we rest in your love. We rest in your grace. And we hold to the good hope that encourages our hearts and strengthens us as we seek to serve you in every good deed and word. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your Son. We thank you for the kingdom that you prepared in advance. And we pray, come Lord Jesus, come, that we might be with you for eternity. Amen. Thank you, church.